the Christmas time of the year. We're going to be in December in just 2 days. And we know that most of you have received the emails this week, saw that we weren't meeting today because of the guidelines that came out last week and the spike in the positive COVID test. So we were assessing the situation this week, and the elders have, after assessing everything, have decided that we will continue to meet starting next Sunday. We will continue again. We will be following closely the guidelines and making sure that as we come in, we are coming right into our seats, sitting 6 feet apart or more, and exiting promptly right after the service, making sure that we're wearing our mask during the entire service so that, again, we're keeping each other safe. But we understand how important it is for us to gather together and how important it is for us to gather together during this time of the year for us when we need we need the hope that we have in Christ more than ever. So we want to let you know that starting next Sunday, we will be meeting again. We will also be praying on Wednesday evening, because that's something that as well as a foundation of our Christian life is to come together and call out to the Lord. So be anticipating that. And looking forward to just doing everything safely, but doing it in a way that honors the Lord. So with that, I want to ask you to open up your Bibles. We are going to spend our time today in Acts chapter 10. So you're going to need to have your Bible open with you because we're going to go through this chapter that gives us a story of a man named Cornelius and Peter, the Apostle Peter. And I've titled the message, The B Word. I've always tried to think of some clever titles that kind of communicate the essence of the message, and Christy and I were having some fun with this, and this is the one we settled on for now. And the reason is that in this story in chapter 10, the B word here means bigotry. And we'll realize that what is being portrayed here is a bigotry type attitude between Peter and this man Cornelius, and Peter representing really all of the Jews and Cornelius representing all of the Gentiles. And as we do that, let me just remind us again of the timeline, because this is important. Because around 30 AD was the death and the resurrection of Christ and Pentecost. And then around 35 AD is the persecution that begins and the road to Damascus experience that we read about in chapters 8 and chapter 9. That happened around 35 AD. And then 38 AD, Paul returns to Jerusalem. We'll look at that a little bit later. And then what's happening here in chapter 10 is happening around 40 AD, give or take a year or so, but it's probably around 40 AD. So that's 10 years after the resurrection of Christ, right? 10 years after Pentecost, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and 10 years after Jesus told them, go into all the world, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. 10 years has passed. And then we find ourselves here in chapter 10. And we're going to look at four different acts or scenes that occur. And the first act I've titled Cornelius's Vision. Cornelius's Vision. So let's go through this. Open up with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10, and let's begin reading together. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. So devout, and what we're going to do is we're going to go through and kind of tell the story, bring out some the interesting things that are occurring, and then at the end, bring in out some general lessons that we can apply. But there's just so much. I just want to tell it as a story. So this man Cornelius and his family were devout, God-fearing. And he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So when he says God-fearing and pray to God, it's referring to the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Old Testament, our God, God the Father. That is who he is decided to believe in. But when it says God-fearing, devout and God-fearing, but not a convert to Judaism. Remember in Acts chapter 2, it said that in Jerusalem there were converts to Judaism. That means that that's someone who completely has accepted all of the Old Testament guidelines, including the dietary rules, and if you were a man, it included circumcision. But Cornelius had not become a convert, but he was God-fearing. He believed in the God of the Hebrews, in the God of the Old Testament, and he would pray regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, 3 o'clock is one of the times that the Jews would set aside to pray, more evidence of him being a God-fearing Gentile. About 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." So that's interesting as well, is when we wonder sometimes if the Lord hears our prayers. And we know that we shouldn't do anything expecting a return from people, or like Jesus, he really criticized in the Sermon on the Mount the Pharisees for doing things to get praise from people. But that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well, here Cornelius is being rewarded for what he has been doing, not to be known, and not doing it for his own praise, but God has seen what Cornelius has been doing. And it now is what is the angels letting him know, this is the reason I'm here. God has seen your heart, he's heard your prayers, and he has sent me to you. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So just like we saw last week, here we see the city of Caesarea, which is right on the Mediterranean coast. And that's Joppa, just beneath it. It's about a 30 or 35-mile walk or distance. It's literally like Syracuse to Cortland. It's about that far. And Cornelius, as a centurion in the Italian regiment, that means he is a man who is a commander of about 100 men. And they chose the centurions very carefully. You needed to be brave, and you needed to be able to lead. But they wanted men who were balanced emotionally and weren't going to just, you know, be hot-tempered, because they were leading 100 or so men, and they had to be well-balanced leaders and courageous men. And so we have the centurion in Caesarea, and Caesarea was a port city, the major port city at this time. And most of the procurators and Roman officials would stay in Caesarea. So it probably wasn't an area where Jews really wanted to be, if possible. But Cornelius receives a vision, and the angel tells him to send to Joppa for Peter, who is staying with a man named Simon, who is a tanner. Tanner meaning that he would cure animal hides and leather to make products with. So that would make him, as a tanner, an unclean person or individual. Because Old Testament law, if you touch something that was dead or a cadaver, something that had died, then you would be ceremonially unclean, which meant that you weren't able to go into the temple. You'd have to keep your distance from other people. And by his profession, he was probably in a constant state of being unclean. So Peter is staying in his house. And so then Cornelius, in verse 7, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So he doesn't hold anything back, right? He and his family are devout followers and believers in God, and he's not hiding it. And he tells his servants exactly why he's sending them to Joppa. There's no mistakes about it. They know exactly why they're going to look for this man that is named Peter. Now, the interesting thing here is that in Caesarea, we've heard that city a few times just recently in chapter 8, where you have Philip, who's known as the evangelist. And Philip, after he has witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch who is on his way back to Ethiopia, it says that he is led up all the way until Caesarea. So the last we hear of Philip, this is where he has landed. And we hear about Philip later on, when Paul, on one of his coming back from his journeys, he arrives at Caesarea and stays with Philip, interacts with Philip, and it mentions Philip is now there, and he has a family, he has daughters that are also filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesy. So in all likelihood, Philip is one of many Christian Jews, believers in the Messiah, who live in Caesarea. But for some reason, God has told Cornelius to send men 30 miles south to find this guy named Peter. So that's interesting, and we'll see why that happens. But again, we see this interaction between the Father, between the angels, and between us. Again, the angel doesn't tell Cornelius how to be saved. That's not his role. But the angel does have a part to play in guiding and in facilitating the spread of the gospel by bringing those who share and those who are seeking together. So now we get to the second act, and that's Peter's vision. Peter has a vision now. So let's continue to read. It says in chapter 10, verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So now Peter's praying. He became hungry and wanted to eat something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. The voice then told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter went down, said to the men, "I am the one you were looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, as a centurion, a righteous, God-fearing man." And they tell Peter what happened, and then Peter invites them in, and the next day they leave. So as we look at Peter's vision that he is having now, this is one of the times where it's a very significant moment, what's happening right here in chapter 10 and then what follows in chapter 15. Very significant moment. Now, this is dealing, you know, the food that's on this cloth, this tablecloth or this sheet, are all the animals that in the Old Testament the Jews were commanded not to eat. If you've heard the term kosher, that means food that is prepared according to the Old Testament guidelines that God has given to the Jews. Well, the things that are on this sheet are the things that they're not supposed to eat. And Peter himself, he says, so, you know, however old he is right now, he says, "I have never eaten that my entire life." Right? And the thing is, when you have been told something and practiced something since you were a child, like in this case, eating pork. Right? Pork would be one of the animals that he was not allowed to eat. And he had never eaten it. He had always been told that was wrong. So now, if he's 40 years old, and now he is told, "You can now eat pork." Even if he did, and he was allowed to do it, he would probably still feel guilty. He would probably still not want to. And because he's been conditioned and taught and has thought a certain way his entire life. One of the names that we thought of titling it was, instead of bigotry, was pigotry, which Christy came up with. And I like that because of this word, but it's really not the whole point. I didn't go with that title because it's not talking about food. I mean, yeah, it mentions food, but food and the dietary restrictions is not the point, the main point. I think it is an underlying point, but it's not the main point. And some say, well, why did the Lord use food? Well, because Peter was hungry. He was hungry, but I don't think that's the only reason when you're hungry, you tend to think about things you want to eat, right? I don't think Peter ever, dreamed of eating what he saw. If anything, it probably made him sick to his stomach. He's like, oh, no, I can't eat that. And he even tells the Lord no 3 times. Remember, 3 is significant. Paul was blinded for 3 days. Now Peter is, he receives this vision 3, and he hears the words, the command to kill and eat 3 times. And the main point is what follows when the Lord says, don't call anything impure or unclean that I have made clean. And Peter was still trying to figure out what this meant. So it says he's sitting there, and he's trying to figure out, okay, what does it mean? What is God trying to tell me? And he goes down, speaks with the men. They tell him why they're there. He invites them in. And here's the thing. As I was looking at this message and the topic about the dietary laws, I came across a Rabbi Mordecai Griffin, who is a rabbi. He believes in Jesus as the Messiah. So he what we would call a Messianic Jew, but follows all of the Jewish customs. And he was saying that what others have said about this, that it's not about eating the diet, the food. God never commanded or allowed them to eat the food or change the dietary commands of the Old Testament, because God would not tell Peter to do something that was against what was already commanded. And he gave the example of like Abraham, and God never intended Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. It was not the intent. However, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Okay, well, that would seem to make their point. It's keeping God's commands that matter. And God wouldn't command them to do something that they were already commanded to do. However, circumcision is a command. Moses was almost killed because he had not yet been circumcised. Circumcision was a command. You could not be a Jew, a Jewish man, if you were not circumcised. And then in a couple of chapters, in chapter 15, when they're discussing whether the Gentiles who are becoming believers need to be circumcised, the conclusion in chapter 15 is no, they do not. So when it's talking about commands, it's not talking about the commands of the Old Testament laws. It's talking about the greater commands that that the Lord has given us, like the Ten Commandments, the moral commands, and the commands that the Lord has given us. So Peter has a Cornelius has a vision. Now Peter has a vision, and he also, remember, this happens 3 times. He sees the blanket or the tablecloth come down 3 times, or at least it comes down once, and he hears the statement 3 times. And then 3 men or 3 Gentiles come to his door. And the Lord lets him know, I've sent them, don't be afraid. So there'd be 2 reasons why Peter may not want to go with them. 1, they're Gentiles. 2, there's a Roman soldier there, and he's going up to Caesarea where the Romans are staying. But he goes. So let's go on here. This is the third act, and the third act I'm titling Cornelius Receives. And then we'll see the things that he receives. And the first is he receives Peter into his home. So let's start reading here. Let's pick up where we just left off. In verse 23, then Peter invited the men into the house as their guests. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. If they're Gentiles, why would Peter invite them into the as guests? Because we're going to read in just a moment where Peter says it's against their law to even enter into the house of a Gentile. So why would he allow them into his house? Because the Middle Eastern and Jewish culture of hospitality. If somebody came to your house, you would let them in. You would take care of them. You would show them hospitality. So that's what Peter does. The next day, Peter starts out with them, goes down to Caesarea, or up to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together all his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law as a Jew to associate with or visit the Gentile. Now, let me just go over the scene here for a moment, because Cornelius has told everybody what's happened. He saw a vision of an angel. He went to send for this guy named Peter. Now, what is this guy going to tell us? So the house is packed. I had a moment kind of similar to this back in 2001. It was right after 9/11, just a few weeks. I had been asked by a couple from our church who were Colombian if I would go to Colombia and officiate their wedding. And it was scheduled for late September. So just, you don't forget the first time you get on a plane when it's just a few weeks after 9/11. So I get on the plane, fly down to Colombia, to the capital, to Bogota, and officiate the wedding. Well, there was another couple from our church who were also from Colombia, and they were from a small town named Manizales. And they said, "Pastor, if you're going to go to Colombia, would you go to our town and visit our family? Because we want them to hear about Jesus. We want them to hear why we are followers of Christ now." And I said, "Well, sure." They said, "Okay, so we'll get the flight from the capital to Manizales." And they did. And when the wedding was over, I got on the plane and I flew to Manizales. And his sister picked me up at the airport, drove me back to her house where I was staying, or an apartment. And she says, "We've scheduled a meeting tonight. For people to hear." And I thought, just a few people, his brothers, his sisters. It was packed. There was probably about 20 people that were in there, and they've all come to hear what Jorge and Lucero's pastor has come to tell them. And that's kind of the moment here, and it was where they've all gathered intently. Let's hear what this man has to say, what Peter is going to tell us. Peter starts out that, like, I don't recommend starting a conversation or witnessing this way. Well, y'all know that, I'm not even supposed to be in the house of an unclean or impure person. Basically, what is he saying? That's what you are to me. That's what you are to us, impure and unclean. But God has told me not to call, he says, not to call anyone impure or unclean. Now, he doesn't finish the statement, because the statement was that I have made clean, right? He stopped short of that. Don't call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? And then Cornelius answered. Three, it explains to them, to Peter, what happened, that he had seen the vision. And then verse 33, so I said immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. It's what a beautiful moment. So then Peter says, right, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation, especially the one who fears him and does what is right. So then he goes on and he begins to tell the message, a little bit different than the message he preached to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. This time he's preaching. And if we read along here, he says, verse 36, right? You know the message that God sent the people of Israel, right? So he says the people of Israel. Verse 37, you know that what has happened throughout the province of Judea. So this is public knowledge. Now, it's been 10 years, and the people have heard about Jesus. And then he says, verse 38, now how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him. Now he says they. Remember when he was preaching to the Jews in Acts chapter 2? He says, you killed him, right? But here he says they killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed judge of the living and the dead. And here's verse 43. This is the last sentence of his sermon. Verse 43. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness from sins through his name. And at that moment, while Peter was saying these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. So at this moment, when he hears all who believe, It's obvious then at that moment that there was faith in Cornelius. There was faith in those that were in the house. They believed. They believed what Peter was saying when he said, anyone who believes in Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. And at that moment, Cornelius receives forgiveness. And he receives the Holy Spirit. Because it says, the next verse, they receive the Holy Spirit, and verse 45, the circumcised believers, those who came with Peter, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues. And this moment is it's been called a second Pentecost, or the Gentile Pentecost. And that is what's happening, because in Acts 11, when Peter's explaining what happened, he says, As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning, referring to Pentecost. So he's relating this experience in Cornelius' house as a Pentecost moment, where now the Gentiles have been receiving, or have received, the Holy Spirit. They have received salvation. So Cornelius receives forgiveness, he receives the Holy Spirit, he receives Jesus. And now the fourth act. What does Peter receive? What does Peter receive from this? Well, we've already read here where they were astonished, they were surprised. Peter's like, you know, we're not according to our law. And when we're talking about the law that Peter refers to, he's not talking about the Old Testament law as much as the Jewish traditions, where the rabbi Mordecai Griffin mentioned two things. He mentioned that, as he was explaining this passage, he mentioned that the Jews then, and to some degree now, they saw interacting with a Gentile, coming in contact with a Gentile, just like they would have seen coming in contact with something that had died. So it would make you unclean. That's how they viewed Gentiles, basically like zombies, like I think Timothy mentioned earlier. That's how they viewed them. And another concept that Rabbi Mordecai mentions that the Jews have, or the belief that they had, was that, and let me read it to get it exact, was that the Jews thought that, and a thought that still exists today, that when the Messiah comes, the door closes for the Gentiles to be saved. So in the Jewish thought, in Peter's thought, up until Jesus came, the Gentiles could be saved. They could be converted. They could be let in. The door was still open. But once the Messiah returned to heaven, then the door for the Gentiles would be closed. And that was, again, part of the tradition, part of what he had been taught. And it's what he believed. So Peter is now receiving, he understands, he's receiving the meaning of the vision that he had, right? So he's receiving the meaning, the interpretation of what it was that the Lord said to him. And he's receiving a new understanding of how God sees the Gentiles, right? As he said to them, you know, we're not even supposed to associate with you. But now he says not to call anything impure or unclean that God has made clean. And then he says in Acts 10:34, then Peter began to speak. Now I realized how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So Peter has had this understanding, or this attitude towards Gentiles, his whole life. And it's not too unlike people who experience bigotry or racism today. There's a video I've seen, you've probably seen it. It's a video of two little boys that probably, I think it might be in New York City, but it was in some major city. It's a little black boy and a white boy, probably about 4 years old, 4 or 5 years old. And they hadn't seen each other for a while. And when they see each other, they just come running at each other, and this great big hug. I mean, you know, to a large degree, bigotry and racism needs to be taught. We don't naturally grow up with an understanding or a concept that other people are inferior or that we're superior. Those things are taught. And what we're realizing, some of the big picture ideas here that I want to bring out is this. So on your notes, this goes at the end, or just a couple of last observations. Just because Jesus said it doesn't mean we get it. Right? Because Jesus told them 10 years ago, go into all the world, starting Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and be witnesses to all nations, make disciples of all nations. But it was 5 years, they hadn't done that, and the persecution causes them to finally go out. And it tells us in chapter 11, where we were just reading, in verse 19, it says that those who went out, who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Right, so even when the persecution comes in, they begin to finally go out, they're still going out only witnessing to other Jews. And here we are 5 years after that. And Peter's still thinking, I want to go into this man's house. The only reason I'm here talking to you is because God had to come and speak to me in a vision and tell me to come and talk to you. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. And this is Peter the Apostle. So, just because Jesus said something doesn't mean we get it. And they didn't get it. And it took 10 years. Now, in one way, that's encouraging because sometimes we look at the apostles and think, okay, they understood things. They got it right. It took 10 years for Peter. He's still learning lessons, right? He was still learning lessons 10 years after the resurrection of walking with Christ and getting over his hang-ups and his problems with other people. So one of the things, how do we overcome this? How do we overcome our old way of thinking? Well, there's a couple of ways, and one is prayer, right? So these aren't going to come on the screen. You can write them down. The first thing is pray, and it's mentioned specifically in each of these occasions. Cornelius was praying when he received the vision. Peter goes up to pray when he speaks, when God appears to him. Now, God doesn't have to do it. Like with Paul, Paul wasn't going in to pray, but Paul was so far from God. But when you have regular times of meeting with God, God doesn't need to show up in some random time of the day because you have a scheduled time, a regular relationship with him where God can reveal himself to you. So prayer is crucial. But also humility. Right? We need to be humble and realize even the apostles didn't get it all right. For 10 years, they thought they were still doing right according to the gen. When Peter gets back to Jerusalem, the other Christian Jews called him to account. He had to explain himself to them. And he goes on and he tells them all that happened. And he says, and when I was still speaking, they received the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues. So who was I to not baptize them if God himself had given them the Holy Spirit? And he says, the other Jews, he says, after they heard that, they all decided, well, then I guess the Gentiles can be saved. Right? So all of them were still struggling with this. So one attitude we need to have is humility and realize as right as we think we are, we're not right all the time. We still need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, if there's something that you want to teach me, teach me. Know the difference between commands and traditions. Know the difference between commands and traditions or culture. There's so many things that are, different about every culture and the way people do things that has nothing to do with whether they are biblically right or walking with God or not. Right? One of the things, like when early missionaries started to go into African tribes where women at times were topless or wore part of what the early missionaries would do is basically contextualize and begin to bring the American culture and say, well, you got to cover up because that's wrong. And instead of understanding there's a difference between the things that we hold are values but somebody else may not hold them, and it's okay. You know, I've heard the phrase, I don't see color. With everything that's gone on this year, that phrase came up in a conversation somewhere on one of the interviews or something online, where someone said, you know, that they were told by someone else, someone of color was told by someone who's white, I don't see color. And when I first heard that, I thought, well, I get what they're saying. They're saying, you know, I don't look at you and see color. I just see a friend or whatever. But the person of color was like, they were offended. And the reason was because they wanted to be appreciated for their color. Right? They want to know, it's not that I don't want you. I want you to see my color. I want you to see my diversity. I want you to see what makes me me. And that is what this is getting at. That they see in heaven, every nation, every color, the things that make things so unique and beautiful about each country, whether it's the tortillas in Mexico, or the coffee in Colombia, right? Or the croissants in France, right? The things that make it, you know, all of soccer in Europe or football here in America. I mean, the things that make us who we are all to be appreciated. But to understand that biblically, all of those things matter. We're not going to lose our color in heaven. But we're all going to be dressed the same, right? And so biblically, what we see is a honoring and accepting of the differences, but the differences don't define who we are. They enrich who we are, right? They don't define who we are. They enrich who we are. Who we are humans designed and created in the image of God. Amen? So, and to wrap it up here, the last thing is we need to open up our hearts and cross the line. We need to open up our hearts and cross the line. There was a story on a Megyn Kelly show on MSNBC, I think it was, a few years ago, where she was interviewing a former white supremacist racist. And she was interviewing him because he had written a book about how he had gotten out of that ideology. But in the book, he talks about what got him there and all the things that he was looking for and all the things he was taught and all the things he believed. And when she asked him, well, what was it that really was the catalyst? What got you to get out of that? And this is what he said. His name was Christian Piccolini, and he says, it was the compassion I received from the people that I least deserved it from when I least deserved it. It was the compassion I received from the people I least deserved it from in moments when I least deserved it. In other words, people of color, people that I hated, showing me compassion, showing me understanding, crossing the line to try to understand me. Peter crosses a line. He crosses into Cornelius' house. Peter got out of his comfort zone. He got close to someone different. So what we need to do to really start to cross the line is, and I heard about this with pastors. There's a pastor, an Alliance pastor in, I believe it was South Carolina, or it might have been Georgia. It's a few years ago, started to get together with African-American pastors in the same town. And they started to have coffee and just talk so that they could, again, you can imagine the enrichment that he got from sitting down with other pastors of other colors and understanding them better and the appreciation that he began to have for them. So prayer, know the difference between what is a command and a tradition. Set be humble and open up your heart. Cross the line to enter into somebody else's experience and world. Amen. I just want to share this one verse, one that we know very well about the love, chapter on love. And you guys, you can come on up as we close this part up. Paul said in this chapter about love. He comes to this verse and he says, you know, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. There's a lot of things that we've been just kind of taught and learned, but now as believers, now as adults, what are the things, the childish things that we're still hanging on to that we need to let go of, especially as they relate to how we see and view other people? Father, we want to thank you for this time that we have to share your word. And it is kind of eye-opening, it's discouraging and encouraging at the same time to see that even Peter and these guys, after 10 years of serving you, of preaching the gospel, still had issues with other people. That partly is discouraging, but it's also encouraging because it shows us that we have a lot of room to grow. We don't get it just because you said it. But if we seek you, you will be faithful. You will, whether it's 10 days later or 10 years later, you will approach us. The reason that God approached Peter instead of Philip was because Philip was already preaching to Gentiles. He preached to that Ethiopian. Philip had no problem with this lesson. He was one of the few that got it. He sent for Peter because Peter needed to learn the lesson. And he sent Peter because he needed someone like Peter, with the authority of Peter, to go back to Jerusalem and help teach them the lesson. What are the lessons the Lord wants to teach you? You may not even know. It may just be the Lord, but just continue to say with a humble heart, Lord, like it says in the Psalms, examine me, seek my heart, see if there is any wicked or crooked way, make it straight. And be open and paying attention to the repetition of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes if the Lord tells us something one time, it can go over our head or in one ear and out the other. So pay attention to the repetition of the Holy Spirit. When something happens 2, 3, 4 times in a very close period of time, pay attention and say, Lord, are you speaking? What are you wanting to tell me? And if there's any way that the Lord is leading you to open up your heart, to cross the line into somebody else's life, I encourage you to do that because of the richness of what you'll experience, the depths of what you will learn and discover. And ultimately, the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with someone else. Let's sing.